Okay, it's coming time, Frank. The only thing I think that I didn't get to in his first speech is where he mentioned 1 Corinthians 9:22. He says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. And he tried to use that to prove they weren't saved to begin with, else why would Paul try to gain them? Remember, Steve, we believe a person is a weak brother. He's saved, and then he's lost again. Therefore, you would try to gain him to win him back. So that's how it fits our position. Now, as Randy pointed out to me in the break, it doesn't fit your position. Because if he's not of the elect, why is Paul trying to gain him anyway? He said he's trying to gain them, but if he's not of the elect, he can't gain them. And if he's of the elect, then you have the problem that you said I did. Because you said the fact that he's trying to gain them proved they weren't saved. But that doesn't make any sense because you think they're of the elect, they can't be gained. That verse proves his position wrong. Paul looks at the weak brother. Now that's a brother who has been saved and he's possibly lost at one this time, depending upon whether or not his weakness was sin or not. Now Paul is trying to gain him. He doesn't believe that people who are not elect can be gained. Good point, Randy. Now, Steve mentioned about brethren, quote, according to the flesh. Yes, sometimes the word brother is used in the Bible to refer to brethren in the flesh. That's, you quoted the verse that says, brethren according to the flesh. So that's a brother, Jew, fleshly brother. We're not talking about in Hebrews 3:12 and in James 5. We're not talking about brethren according to the flesh. He's writing these letters to Christians. They're brothers in Christ. Remember Hebrews 3:1? Holy brethren. He's not talking about brethren according to the flesh. There is he. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8, see, we disagree on what verses 6 and 7 and following say. We disagree on that. Okay? Paul is saying that they, not that they believed in two gods, but that they thought there was something about the idol that meant they could not eat meat offered to it. But the fact that you ought to recognize that there are two gods, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'll let you have it in your position. We'll just grant your position because it's all irrelevant. Let's suppose that's talking about people who are not Christians there. The third person, as you say. Well, then, if that's true, when you get down to verse 11, you're not talking about them anymore. I think he's talking about the same person there. But according to your position, if he's talking about people who have never become Christians to begin with in verse 7 and 8, then he's certainly not talking about the same people in verse 11 because there it's talking about the weak brother. And guess what it says that you haven't addressed yet? No. For whom Christ died. For whom Christ died. According to his position, the limited scope of position, that would prove they have to be of the elect. Next, let's go to Romans 14. He says, well, okay, Romans 13 verse 10 shows we're talking about the neighbor. Well, notice Romans 14 verse 1, which he conveniently skipped over. It says, him that is weak in the faith. So this person's in the faith, but he's weak. He's not completely outside the faith. He's just weak in the faith. That's weak, see a weak brother. And then notice verse 6. He that regardeth, this is another example besides eating the meat. He says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. Some people, because they were weak, thought they ought to observe this particular day to the Lord. Well, if they weren't Christians, if they were just heathen, as you said, pagans, why were they observing a day to the Lord? Now, the more mature Christians knew you didn't have to observe that day of the Lord. Okay? But the weak ones thought that they did. But it shows they're Christians. They were taking a day and saying, we'll make this a special day to the Lord. They were Christians. But the Bible didn't teach they ever had to do that. And the mature Christians knew that. And then notice verse 8. Still talking about the same people. Notice the we. He says, whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Is that talking, including non-Christians there? People who've never been saved and non-elect? We are the Lord's? I don't think you think that. And then he says, well, the edith not of faith in verse 23. That doesn't mean they have no faith at all. That means they're not eating of faith. Not that they never had any faith. Verse 1 says, see, they were weak in the faith. So they have faith. If the Bible says they have faith, weak in the faith, that means they had faith, but they were weak. And when they did this, they were not eating of faith. Steve, you believe you're of the elect, but I dare say that any time you sin, you would agree, and when I sin, because I sin too, we're not doing that of faith. It doesn't mean we're not Christians necessarily. It doesn't mean I never became a Christian just because I sinned. That just means when I sin, I did not do that particular act of the faith because the faith did not teach me to do that. You see what I'm saying? For example, suppose I'm a Christian, and I hope I am, but suppose I'm a Christian and I sin by breaking the law, break the speed limit. I go 60 miles an hour, 55 miles per hour zone. Would it be true to say, Steve, that I did not do that of faith? Yes. You would agree with that. It doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. It just means when I sin, I didn't do that of faith. That's all this is saying. They didn't do it of faith. You don't sin of faith. Faith never teaches you to sin. And thank you, Andrew, for this point. Keep on going down to chapter 15, verse 6. You notice verse 1 continues about the discussion of the strong. And in verse 6 says, that they may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now, somebody could pretend to glorify God with his mouth, but it wouldn't be a one mind. It's weak and strong with one mind. Now, let's get back. All this is almost irrelevant because Steve said not one thing about verse 15 where it says, for whom Christ died. That's the clincher. That's the clincher. Remember, he believes in the, quote, limited atonement. That is, Jesus only died for the elect. Now, I mean this with no disrespect, but Steve can talk and talk and talk. And you people that believe like Steve, if you accept the Bible, this proves your position wrong without a shadow of a doubt. If you believe in the limited atonement, it says about this week, Steve tried to labor to prove he's not really a Christian of the elect, but it says, for whom Christ died. It's a brother for whom Christ died. Then do you believe in the limited atonement? Then you believe this is an elect person. No doubt about it. It doesn't matter how long somebody talks. When you go away this evening, if you're going to love God and believe the Bible, you're going to believe this guy was of the elect because it says, for whom Christ died. Now, my brethren don't have to necessarily believe it for that reason because we believe Jesus died for everybody, even the non-elect. But you have to believe this guy's of the elect. You have to believe that because he said, for whom Christ died. Now, notice verse 23. It says, about that same person, and Steve agrees, he that doubteth is D-A-M-N-E-D. Now, you got two choices. Either you can believe that Christ died for somebody who's not of the elect, and that means you'll believe in the general atonement like we do, or you can believe that somebody that is D-A-M-N-E-D is saved. Which one will you take? You've only got two choices. You see, in discussions like this, the Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches over and over again, without doubt, once saved, always saved is not true. It's not like it's vague. We don't have debates because it's not vague. The Bible is very clear. Once saved, always saved is not true. It must teach that over 100 times in the Bible. If you love God, you will accept it. There's no way around this passage. There's no way around 1 Corinthians 8 because it's talking about a weak brother for whom Christ died. And Steve agrees the person is lost. Now, he said he's never even of the elect. But we can see that he was. And then in verse 4, Romans 15, verse 4, verse 14, verse 4, God is able to make him stand. Make is not always used in the sense of force, Steve. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. It says, now all these things happen to them for our example, verse 11. Then it says in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we have other passages that teach that a person can fall. Like Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You can fall from grace. So yes, it's like the difference in Romans 8. Romans 8 says God will take care of you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But Jude verse 21 says keep yourselves in the love of God. Obviously then, nobody else can force you to leave the love of God, but you have to keep yourself. But verse 4 and 14 is saying that God will not let anybody take salvation away from you. But it's not saying that you can't leave the love of God yourself. You can fall yourself. We've shown that clearly. Put up number 20. 1 John 2, 19. Let's read that. That's a good text for Steve's side. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. Now, the only thing you can get from this text, Steve and the audience, is that the time they went out, they were not of us. It doesn't necessarily prove they never were with of us, though I think in this case they probably weren't. Okay? But it never proves they never were of us, and it doesn't prove that everybody that goes out from us never were of us. All it proves is that these people were not of us at the time they went out. You know, members of the churches of Christ believe this verse to much greater extent than Steve does. Well, I guess I can't say for sure. I'll say about the normal Baptist. We believe there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians that have never become a Christian to begin with. So we believe this verse wholeheartedly. But that doesn't mean everybody that's become a Christian that is not living right, never became a Christian to begin with. All this proves is that some people who leave the Lord weren't of the Lord when they went out. And we believe a lot of people who leave the Lord were never Christians to begin with. A lot of people profess, never became Christians. The Bible teaches that. Now look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Now I think that Steve, I may have misunderstood, but I think he's admitting here that this is talking about a Christian. After all, it does say holy brethren, verse 1. But he is taking the tack here that these people were not lost. He said, all of us as Christians sometimes have slight unbelief, and we ask the Lord to help us in our unbelief. I agree. But that's not what this is talking about, slight unbelief. This says an evil heart of unbelief. Now remember, Steve believes all true Christians, and now he's admitting this is a true Christian. All true Christians will persevere. So is Steve saying that a person with an evil heart of unbelief, not the good and honest heart, but an evil heart of unbelief, is still a Christian, and that's persevering? Now that's what you've done, Steve. You said this is talking about a true Christian, and you said, oh, but it's just the slightest moment of unbelief. But it didn't just say you had a slight moment of unbelief, it said an evil heart of unbelief. So now Steve is saying that a true Christian can continue to be a Christian if he has an evil heart of unbelief. Now that's true, Steve. I'd like to know how you can say that all true Christians will persevere. Because not only does it say they have an evil heart of unbelief, which I can't believe that can equal perseverance, meaning they're living faithfully, but it says they departed from the living God. That's not a slight moment of unbelief. That's departing from the living God. Is that a person persevering? You know, persevering, that means living faithfully to God, persevering, living right. Steve, are you saying that a person who departs from God, the living God, is persevering? I thought that was the very opposite. I thought when you said a true Christian will persevere, you meant he will never depart from God. I thought that's what you meant. But now you're saying this is a true Christian who only has a slight moment of unbelief. And I agree, a true Christian can do that, and we should pray, help me in my unbelief. But now you're saying that this is a person who's a true Christian and he's departing from the living God. Do y'all see that? I think what Steve will have to do to make this right in his next speech is he's going to have to contradict himself and come back and say this wasn't a true Christian. That's what I really think he's going to have to do. He said this was a Christian with a slight moment of unbelief. He's going to have to come back and say, no, I was wrong. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It's departing from the living God. That can't be a true Christian. And then John 15, 1 through 6, he took the position that these were not true Christians. And he mentioned about Luke 8 again. And Luke 8 is really irrelevant, what we say about verse 12. I could grant your position in Luke 8. It wouldn't mean anything. What mean anything about John 15? Look back at John 15. He says these are not true Christians. He said they were dead vines to start with. The Bible never says that they were dead to start with. Now notice what it does say about it. In verse 2 it says, every branch in me. Now, do you Baptists know what in Christ means? You know, when a person becomes a Christian, that means he is put into Christ, into fellowship with Christ, into a saved relationship with Christ. Do you know what in Christ means? I think you pretty much agree with us on what in Christ means. This says they were in Christ. Are you saying that a person can be in Christ and not be saved? Not a true Christian, but he's in Christ. He's in fellowship with Christ. He's in a saved relationship with Christ. And then it says he's clean through the Word. You mean a person who's not a Christian is clean through the Word? He's forgiven, but he's not of the elect? He's not a Christian? Even though he's been forgiven of his sins because of the influence of the Word of God through the gospel means? And then another thing, Jesus in this text, verses 4 and following, he's basically saying, these people are right now in me, abiding in me. He had said in verse 2, they're in me. And he says, abide in me. The warning is, not that they never were abiding in me, but that they're in me now, but you should abide, you should stay in me. You see what I'm saying? So according to Steve, if they were dead branches, you have dead branches in Christ. They're inside this sphere. He says, when you say abide in the house to our children, we mean stay in the house. They're inside this sphere. He's saying, you stay in there, but they're dead. No, that's not what he warns them. He warns them. He says, you're in me. You abide in me. Because if you leave me, then we're going to do what we do with the branch we cut off an apple tree. We're going to take and burn you. Everlasting punishment. See, there's no way around that. They're clean through the Word. They're in Christ. And they're warned not to leave Christ. You think they can't leave Christ once they're in Christ. You think that's impossible. How much time have we, Frank? All right. Thank you, Frank. Let's go back through some of the passages. Remember Romans 14. I won't harp on it again. We've been through every speech, and you still haven't responded to the part about for whom Christ died. He's danced all around it. I'm just saying that to sort of be funny. I'm not teasing him. But he hasn't mentioned that. Now, in Romans 14, he took the position he's not a true Christian. Now, we labor to show his point about just being a neighbor and stuff were wrong. But regardless of that, just go back, please, to verse 15 and see that it's a brother for whom Christ died. Either he's going to deny the limited atonement theory, which is a false theory, and I'll be glad if he does deny it, or he's going to have to deny them once they'd always say. One of the two. Because if Jesus died for people who are not saved, these are people Jesus died for. If he says they're not saved, then that means the limited atonement theory is not true. If he says, no, the limited atonement is true, that these people whom Christ died for are saved, which would contradict what he said in his last speech, then he's going to admit that they're lost because he said in verse 23 they were lost. He agreed with me what D-A-M-N-E-D meant. The same thing goes in 1 Corinthians 8. The weak brother is somebody for whom Christ died. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11. Look at it for yourself. We all believe the Bible here. Look at it for yourself. It says the weak brother for whom Christ died. Either you have to agree with us that the general atonement is true, that Christ died even for the non-elect, or you have to admit then that this is of the person of the elect, and Steve has already agreed this person is lost. So you can't have once saved, always saved, and a limited atonement with these passages. And the same thing goes, holds true for 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, which he hadn't had time to respond to. Remember, we're talking about false prophets. There'll be false teachers. They'll bring in condemnable, though it's a stronger word, heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. I wonder if that's the person who just had slight unbelief for a moment. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Guess what they did? They denied the Lord that bought them. You know, bought, that's like going back to the pawn shop and redeeming. That's paying for it. Jesus died on the cross to buy them. He died for them. Same as 1 Corinthians 8, 11. Romans 14, verse 15. Are we going to say this is a person that's persevering, a Christian that's persevering? Certainly it's a person of the elect, according to your position, because the Lord died for them. He bought them. And that means he'll follow their pernicious ways. I guess the person who perseveres has pernicious ways. He denies the Lord that bought him. He can deny the Lord and still be persevering, still be saved. He can bring upon other people swift destruction, but he can still be persevering and still be saved. He can be a false prophet, a false teacher. He can bring in condemnable heresies and deny the Lord and still be persevering and still be saved, according to Steve's position, I guess. And then 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Steve hadn't mentioned, had time to respond to that argument. Remember, Paul said he had to keep his body under subjection, lest he himself should become a castaway. Remember, 8 times in the New Testament, 6 times translated, reprobate, that means without God and beyond hope of salvation. So Paul implied that even he could lose his salvation. Not that he did, but that he could. And Steve is denying that he can. Galatians 5:4, Steve hasn't responded to that, as far as I remember. Remember, Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Obviously, Christians, you can't fall from a tree that you haven't fallen from. And all these verses show that who he's writing to is talking about the personal salvation, because verse 2 says, if you be circumcised, meaning you try to bind the old law, Christ will profit you nothing. You can't be saved without profiting from the death of Christ. That's clear. The Baptists say you can't fall from grace. I run into them every day to say that. The Bible says here you can. 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11. Need to get back to that one. Remember, these people are people who are purged from their old sins. So Steve would have to admit they're of the elect. He hadn't responded to this. He just hadn't had time. But he says, if you do these things, the Christian graces, you will not fall. Implying that you can fall, even though you've been purged from your old sins. And if you do fall, you will miss out on the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11. That hasn't been responded to. And I don't think he's responded to the 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, but I could have missed it. They escape the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. That's obviously a Christian. He's been forgiven by knowing Christ and being forgiven. Yet he returns back into the world. It says his state is worse than the beginning, meaning he's in worse shape than if he'd never become a Christian to begin with. Certainly he's not still saved if he's worse off than a person that's not been saved. Think of the pig. The analogy, the pig is clean. What's the spiritual side of that analogy? It's the man who's been cleansed from his sins and then he goes back into the world, the mud. And then Revelation 3, verse 5, the book of life. Remember, if you overcome, God will not blot your name out of the book of life, implying whatever Revelation 13:8, 17:8 means, it implies that if you don't overcome, your name will be blotted out. So it has to be talking about a Christian. It can't be just a professed Christian, because his name is the Book of Life, and professed Christians don't get their name in the book. But then it says, it presents the possibility that if you don't overcome sin, temptation, your name will be blotted out of the book. Now what does that mean if it doesn't mean that they lost their salvation, if their name is blotted out of the book? That is very clear, isn't it? You know, these passages, there's just no way to get around them. It's just a matter of whether or not you love God enough to accept what He says.